I want you to open your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. So you have 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verse 19. We will come back and show you the context in just a few moments. The title of the message is Set Your Heart. Set Your Heart. You'll see the command that David actually gave to the people of Israel. He said in verse 19, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." So I could begin today by asking this simple question: is your heart set? And then we could also ask, what does it mean to have a set heart, and how do I accomplish the task? We understand such simple directions as set the clock. We comprehend the implication of setting your sights. We grasp the significance of a set time or a set season. And everyone has agreed on set boundaries. When we have to endeavor to convince someone of some truth and they just simply will not listen or will not hear, we normally say something, well, his mind is made up or his mind is set. And certainly that is true. Oftentimes when one individual will talk constantly and consistently just on one subject, we end up saying, well, he's fixated on that subject. And each one of us, even as children, use the old adage, ready, set, go. And of course that was normally in a race. And when the racers are set, they are about to take off and supposed to be ready to run. Interestingly, occasionally some think they are set and they really are not, because they end up stumbling over their own feet and going face down into the dirt. So it's important not only to really be set, but to make sure that your set is true and accurate as well. Now I want you to hold 1 Chronicles chapter 23, and I want you to turn, 22 it is, and I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to mark this passage, because we're going to come back to this passage before we close. So if you'll look in the book of Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3 at verses 1 and 2, you're going to see this pesky word again, set. Watch it. The Bible says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." Now, how in the world are we going to set our affection on things above? How in the world are we going to set our hearts? When you look back in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 19, David has revealed here a very important truth, I think. And that important and vital truth, I think, exposes a very vital reason as to why we never really accomplish things as a Christian. I think it exposes why we never really serve the Lord Jesus Christ as we really should. The truth is, we're absolutely horribly inconsistent. So here's the question. Would you keep an alarm clock around that you set and the alarm never went off? Or would you keep a scope on your rifle when you have that scope set, but every time you shot and aimed, you missed? And obviously, you would not keep either one around. You would discard them as useless and worthless, unstable, undependable, and inconsistent. You do not want anything around that certainly would not work. And I believe this is one of the problems that David has exposed here. And that is that we have never really set our hearts. And once we understand this, we can understand why most people are double-minded and unstable. That's why the Bible says in James 1 and verse 8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. When you look at the average professing Christian, they're going to be faithful for a season and then unfaithful for a season. They'll tithe for a while and then they'll stop tithing for a while or not tithe at all. They will pray for a while and then not pray for a while. They'll read and study hard for a certain period of time and then all of a sudden they'll quit reading and they'll quit studying. They will attend church faithfully and then all of a sudden become unfaithful for seemingly no reason at all. It seems like the only thing that most professing Christians are consistent in is being inconsistent. And that's exactly the way it is today. Now, in the context of our passage, the Bible is talking about the building of the temple by Solomon. David had made preparations for the temple. He had provided materials in abundance, but he was not allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war and had shed much blood. So if you look in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "But the word of the Lord came to me saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house into my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." So David then was prohibited from building the temple. However, God did promise David a son, and he specified it was to be Solomon, and Solomon was to be a man of peace, and he was to build the temple of the Lord. So look in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 22. God says, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So I want you to also see in this passage the greater than Solomon, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Solomon was indeed a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Solomon was going to build the temple. So now if you'll skip down to 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 15, David is telling them about this great work that is needed and necessary. He says, "Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron. There is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people." So David now is encouraging all to help Solomon build this house. Now, even with all of the help, and stop and think of the princes that were involved, of the workmen that were involved, the hewers of stone, the masons as we would call them, the cunning men of every craft to make all of the instruments. It took an entire host to build the temple, and the temple itself was in building for 7 years. Now, it was a phenomenal project. It was something that could not be accomplished without what you and I would call dedication, determination, diligence, and discipline. You could not build that temple haphazardly. So the people then were admonished in verse 19 by David. Look at it. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." And then he said, "Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant to the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." So the setting of a heart was absolutely necessary prior to the beginning of the construction of the temple. It was something that had to be done because of all of the complications of all the problems that may arise in building that temple. Their heart had to be set. Now, I want you to hold 2 Chronicles 22, but I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Let me show you a parallel truth. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading there with verse 26. Look in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. So David now has commanded the people to set their hearts. So, in Luke 14 and verse 26, our Lord says this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren or sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, let me just mention this. I'm sure that you know it. But clearly in verse 26, God is not commanding us to hate our father and our mother or our wives or our brethren or our sisters. I'm going to explain this by showing you the next verses. But let me just state very clearly that this is a verse of comparison. We should love the Lord Jesus Christ. We should love our Heavenly Father with so much and so far a greater love that the love that we have toward our parents and toward our wives and husbands and children and brethren and sisters would be seemingly hate by comparison. So obviously, he's saying there's going to be a great cost in following him and in serving him. And oftentimes when people are real genuine Christians, their own family turns against them. So that's why he said in verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So there is a cost in following Christ. Now, watch verse 28. Here's how he explains verse 26 and 27. "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." So no one is going to start building a $150,000 house if you only have 20 bucks in your pocket or 1,000 bucks in the bank. Unless, of course, you're a politician and you can get one of those interest-free, no-payback loans. You understand what I'm saying. Someone gives you a loan and you never have to pay it back. I've never had one of those, but some folks are able to get them if you work for the right people, I guess. But he's saying, look, you can't build a house unless you have the funds to build a house. And if you start building and not finish, then people are going to mock you. Alice and I have seen numerous unfinished houses. In fact, there's one not too far from where we live that finally just fell down. And we passed another one in our travels where a man was building a castle. I mean, it had the walls and the towers like a... Evidently, he either ran out of money or died. I don't know which, but it never was finished. So, our Lord says, you have to count the cost. Now, look in verse 31. He said, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh again against him with 20,000? Or else, while the others are great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." Then he says this again, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So he's simply saying you need to count the cost. Now, that I believe is equivalent to setting the heart. When you set your heart, you have already counted the cost. You're saying nothing is going to deter me. Nothing is going to thwart me. Nothing is going to stop me. I understand there are going to be hindrances. I understand there's going to be problems. But my heart is set and I am going to finish this project. Now, the Hebrew word for set back in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 19 is the word nathan, and it literally means to dedicate, to consecrate, to appoint, to give, to put, to set, to assign and to designate. So when he says set your heart, he's saying dedicate your heart, consecrate your heart, appoint your heart, set your heart, assign your heart, designate your heart. So it was absolutely necessary then for the Israelites to set their hearts prior to the building of the temple. They had to consecrate and dedicate themselves to this project because it was so vast and really so magnificent as well. And you have to remember that when the temple came together, there was not even heard the sound of a hammer because everything was pre-cut and pre-made and then fit together as it should be. So, let me put it very plainly. Setting your heart involves individual responsibility. If you are unwilling to set your heart, then you will never function as one that is dedicated to the Lord or to the work of the Lord. So let me just pose a few questions for you today. Here's the first one. Do you think that the building of the temple is a greater work than the worship of the one true and the living God? Do you think that the working on a building for 7 years is a greater work than serving the Lord Jesus Christ consistently and constantly? Here's another question. Do you think that you do not need to set your heart in order to really worship God and offer to Him the sacrifices that He demands? I must remind you of something. I do not doubt that the temple was indeed exquisitely beautiful. It was a magnificent piece of workmanship. You can read about it in the Bible. Everything was covered with gold. There were precious stones, precious jewels. I mean, it was mind-boggling. But as beautiful and as magnificent as the temple was, listen carefully, it was nothing but a shadow. It was nothing but an emblem. It was nothing but a type. It was nothing but a pattern. Let me show you. Hold 1 Chronicles 22, but look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Watch closely what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, now watch, of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So the sanctuary in the heaven is the true sanctuary. The Lord pitched it, not man. Watch verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now watch verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So in this one verse, verse 5, everything is referred to as an example, as a shadow of heavenly things, and as a pattern. So when ladies make dresses, they buy a pattern. Women do not take that pattern and pin it on themselves and say, look at my wonderful dress. The pattern is just simply a pattern. It's a type. It's an emblem. It's a shadow. It's a picture. You put the pattern on the material and cut the material out and sew the material together. The material is the real dress, not the pattern. Now, look if you would please in Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Here it is again. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now let me just quote one for you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul wrote, and he said this, "Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ." So he says everything in the Old Testament was nothing more than a shadow. Sacrifices were shadows as well. Look in Hebrews 10, beginning there with verse 4. He says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore then, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." In other words, those animals were just mere types. They could not please our Heavenly Father. Verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of this book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So, everything in the Old Testament, whether it's the tabernacle, whether it's the temple, whether it's the sacrifices, where it was the holy days, where it was the feast days, everything was a type and a shadow. Obviously, most professing Christians today believe that worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ is effortless, painless, and is nothing more than just showing up at church every now and then. And the reason I say that is because most professing Christians never, ever have a set heart as they did in the Old Testament. In other words, what we do today, we just cruise along. The sun is shining, the wind is blowing in our hair, and all is well. And may I point out, this is exactly why the Church of Jesus Christ today has lost its power, its influence, and its authority. This is why Christians are dismissed, denigrated, and despised. And let me make a statement. I'm going to show it to you from the Bible. Professing Christians who do not have a set heart are no better than Pharaoh. You say, how can you say that? How can you compare a professing Christian to a reprobate? Well, let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Here it is. Exodus chapter 7. And look, if you would please, at verse 23. Exodus 7 and verse 23. Watch this. "And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also." What did he not set his heart to? The turning of the river into blood. He did not set his heart to the miracle when Moses threw down his staff and it became a serpent. Well, I know the magicians of Pharaoh threw down their staffs and they became serpents as well. But the serpent of Moses turned and consumed, ate up the serpents or the staffs of those magicians. But he paid no attention to it. In other words, it's nothing to Pharaoh. He did not set his heart on the work of God or the Word of God. He refused to listen. He himself said, "Who is the Lord God that I should obey Him? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So, when you do not have a set heart, you're not regarding that which God says and that which God demands and that which God does. And most Christians today, unhappily, really and truly, are no better off than non-believers in the sense that they do not set their heart toward God, toward His Word, and toward His work. However, I will say this, their hearts are set on something. But their hearts are set on their hobbies and their pastimes and their sins and their iniquities. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So go to Hosea chapter 4. And everyone knows verse 6. But we're going to look beyond verse 6. So look in the book of Hosea, right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 6. Look what God says. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That is certainly true. Most people, most Christians, have no knowledge at all of Bible doctrine, have no knowledge of all of the Word of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Then he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. You haven't set your heart to follow me in my word. You reject me, I'll also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So there's the lex talionis, the law of retribution, where God makes the punishment fits the crime. We forget His will, which is His law, and He forgets our children, which are an expression of our will. Now, watch verse 7. As they were increased, what did they do? They sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on iniquity. They set their heart on iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. God says, I know you set your heart, but it's not on me. You set your heart on your iniquity is what you do. And therefore, God says, I'm going to punish you. Now, multitudes of people are dedicated to their own sins, to their own pleasures, to their own desires. They love them. They serve them. They pamper them. They worship them. And they are given over to them with a set heart. Our Lord made it very clear in Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. Listen to what He said. He said, for where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever your treasure is, that is exactly where your heart is going to be. People set their hearts upon many things. Most usually set their hearts upon success or prosperity or riches or popularities. So let me just try to give you some examples. The first one I'm going to show you is a negative example. Then I'm going to show you two positives. So look, if you would please, to Psalm 62 and verse 10. The first one is a negative. Psalm 62 and verse 10. Watch carefully what God says. Psalm 62 verse 10. He states, trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. So, trust not in oppression. We are not to oppress. That's wicked. That's wrong. That's a violation of God's law. He says, become not vain in robbery. Theft is a violation of God's law. But then he adds this. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. In other words, there's a possibility of having riches without being wicked or acquiring them in a wicked way. So he says, if you do indeed get rich, then what you want to do is not set your heart on your riches. In other words, you do not regard them as the ultimate end. You do not trust in your wealth. You do not become a miser, a hoarder. You do not think that you need no longer need anyone or anything else. You have your wealth. You have your riches. You have your money. You can do as you please. Let me give you an illustration that the older folks would understand. What he's saying is, do not become a Scrooge McDuck. You remember Uncle Scrooge? When he had all those gold and silver, he'd dive into it and wash in it and all that kind of stuff. His God was his money. His wealth was his desire. That's what he set his heart upon. Well, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 3, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And anybody that's ever had any money understands how quickly it can indeed fly away. It can be gone in a heartbeat. So, God says, don't trust in your riches. There's a passage in the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, and verse 18. Let me just read it. And neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire, the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So He's saying again, your riches are not going to deliver you in the day of wrath. You look around today and you find many, many wicked people are exceedingly wealthy. The Puritans used to have a saying. It went like this. God oftentimes curses His enemies with wealth because they trust in their wealth instead of Him. And you look around at the ones who have the wealth today and they actually believe that they are God, that they can change culture, they can change the world, they can change His law, they can change anything because they are multi-billionaires. Well, the truth of the matter is, God says if riches increase, whether legally or illegally, do not set your heart upon them. So, a lot of people do set their hearts upon their riches. Now, let me give you a couple of positives. The first one is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 6 and verse 14. So go back to Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Daniel chapter 6, look if you would please at verse 14. Now, you know the story. The presidents have gotten together, with the exception of Daniel, and they've asked the king to pass a law that says that no one can ask any petition of any god or king for 30 days except the king, and if he does so, he's to be thrown in the den of lions. Well, the Bible says when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went in and prayed three times a day as he did aforetime. And of course, those presidents came together and they caught David praying and they brought him before the king and said, King, this man is violating your law. He's now to be thrown into the den of lions. Well, look if you would please at verse 14 of Daniel chapter 6. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Note, if you would, what King Darius did. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. So, the king understood that he had been manipulated, that he had been used too late. But he was going to do everything he could to deliver Daniel to keep him out of the den of lions. He probably argued with these men and told them that this was indeed a loyal subject. He probably argued and told them that he was an excellent ruler. He probably even emphasized the fact that they wrested the decree from him fraudulently because they said all the presidents have asked, and Daniel was the chief. Daniel didn't concur with that. So it was fraud to begin with, and it was a malicious act. But the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed. And so Daniel was to be thrown in the den of lions. You know what else the king did? When Daniel was thrown in the den of lions, he passed the night in fasting and prayer. Isn't that amazing? But he had set his heart. How many of us have ever passed the night in fasting and prayer? And when the morning came, what did the king do? He rushed to the lion's den. And the Bible says he cried with a lamentable voice, O Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the mouths of the lions? And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God has sent his lion, has sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. So you see, here's a man that set his heart. And he worked diligently. He was dedicated. He did everything within his power to deliver Daniel. He could not deliver him, but God certainly did so. Now, I want you to look, if you would please, also at another point. And that is, by the way, let me just say this. When the king was trying to reason with these wicked men, he found out they were unreasonable. I remember Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to have a saying, and it went like this: good men are always reasonable. And that's true. But wicked men are unreasonable. There was a specific prayer request that the Apostle Paul asked of the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I want you to listen to this, what Paul asked. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as is with you." In other words, you pray for us that the preaching of the word of God will have freedom, will move freely. But here's the second request: "And that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith." So Paul said, I want you to pray that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Wicked men are always unreasonable. The king could not reason with these wicked presidents because they were jealous of Daniel. So he had spent his time in trying to get Daniel freed. He failed, but God certainly did not fail. Now, I want you to look at the second illustration. Here it is in Daniel chapter 10. And look, if you would please, at verse 12. Daniel 10 and verse 12. So the angel says unto Daniel, watch verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now, note, if you would, what Daniel did. He said, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. So here were dreams that Daniel had. Here were prophecies that came to Daniel that he did not know, that he did not understand, and he really didn't want to understand them. So here's my question. How did Daniel set his heart? Well, go back to verse 2. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Now, for 3 weeks, Daniel fasted. Now, let me explain something about fasting. There are actually 3 types of fasting that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, the first one is what you and I would call an absolute fast. That is when you do without food and water. Usually, when a person does without food and water, the maximum length of time is 3 days. You go 3 days without water, you're endangering your health, you're endangering your life. The only time people went over 3 days without food and water was at God's sovereign direction. Moses did, Elijah did, but God told them to do so and God sustained them. So that is what you and I would call an absolute fast. A normal fast is when you do without food, but you have beverage. You drink water, you drink juice, or you drink something else, but you're fasting. You're doing without food. And you can do without food up to 40 days without harming your body. You go beyond 40 days, and of course there is harm. Our Lord fasted 40 days. You remember that in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. And then there is the partial fast that we read about right here. Daniel said, "I ate no pleasant bread." He didn't have bread. He didn't have cake. He didn't have pie. He said, "Neither flesh nor wine came into my mouth." He said, I didn't eat meat and I drank no wine. What did he eat? Pulse. That's probably what he ate then, because that's what he ate when, earlier on when, the king was trying to feed him all this other stuff. He said, "No, we'll just eat peas and drink water." So for 3 weeks, he just ate peas. So let me ask you a question. The Bible says that he was in mourning for 3 full weeks. How was he mourning? He was fasting and praying. Why was he fasting and praying? Because he had set his heart to understand. The point I'm trying to make is this. Most of us have never fasted for 3 weeks. We've never prayed for 3 weeks. We've never set our hearts. There's never been anything that we wanted more than our own wills and our own pleasures, enough to give up food and enough to give up sleep and rest for 3 weeks to really pray and seek God's face. Can you imagine what would happen in this land if real, genuine Christians really fasted and prayed for 3 weeks that God would give us repentance and turn us? Yeah. But see, we don't do that because we haven't set our hearts. Now, it is necessary to have a set heart in order to understand the things of God. Daniel wanted to understand. Therefore, he set his heart. Therefore, he fasted. He prayed. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 and verse 4, let me just quote it. And he said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thy ears. Now listen, and set thine heart upon all that I show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee, thou art brought hither, declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. So here's what Ezekiel was told. You observe, you hear, you set your heart on this truth. You grasp it, you understand it, so that you may deliver this truth to other people. You're not going to be able to deliver truth. You're not going to be able to communicate truth unless your heart is set upon the truth. Now, let's ask a question. How do I know whether or not my heart is set? How can I discern whether or not I have a set heart? I think there's a very obvious and clear first answer that is given to us in the words of our Lord in Luke 12, verse 34. I've already quoted it, where our Lord said, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So ask yourself, who do I love? Who is first and foremost in my mind? What do I prefer more than anything else in the world? What do I think about more than anything else? Who had I rather be with? Who had I rather fellowship with and commune with than anyone else in the world? Let me just give you some answers from David. David said in Psalm 5:3, My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and look up. And then David said in Psalm 55 and verse 17, Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and thou shalt hear my voice. 3 times a day he prayed. Evening, morning, and at noon. He said, I will cry aloud, and thou shalt hear my voice. And then David said in Psalm 73 and verse 25, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth I desire more than thee. What was he saying? Lord, I'd rather commune with thee. I'd rather fellowship with thee. I'd rather be with thee than anyone on the face of the earth. And then he said it like this in Psalm 137, verse 6. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave unto the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem over my chief joy. If I don't put you first, Lord, if I don't put your people and your work first, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. I would just venture to say that David really valued fellowship and communion with God more than anything. You see, the truth of the matter is we don't value that because our hearts are not set. Now, let me show you something. The first answer is where our Lord said, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want you to turn back now to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And look, if you would please, sometime at verse 1. Verse 1. Here it is. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now look at that. Look at verse 2. set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Well, verse 1 says, seek those things which are above. How do you seek those things which are above? Well, by setting your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. So, we have to ask this question, where in the world are our affections? Are they upon Christ? Are they upon truth? Are they upon His Word? Are they upon His kingdom? Are they upon His grace? Or are you just simply bound to this earth? Are you looking at earthly things in that sense of the word? Here's a good illustration. I could ask, are you more like a hog that eats from the ground and never lifts his head toward heaven? Watch a hog eat sometimes and never lift their heads. And that's the way most people are. They take everything that God has given them and are never, ever thankful, never grateful, never appreciative. Now, I want you to look again closely at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. This is a command. It is a present, active imperative in the Greek language. You know, the difference between asking and a command is very simple. I could look at Francis and say, Francis, would you please shut the door? That's asking him. But if I looked at him and said, Francis, shut the door! That's a command. I'm not asking. I'm commanding. This is a command. An imperative in the Greek is a command. This is not something that God is asking you to do. He's commanding you to set your affection on things above. It is a present, which means this. It is something that you are now doing and that you're continuing to do. So, actually what he's saying is, I command you to continually be setting your affection on things above. And it's an active, which means you're active in it. You are participating in it. You're the one doing it. If I said, I slapped Gary, Gary's passive. I'm the one that's active. He got hit. I'm the one that did the hitting. So when you look at a present active indicative, it means that you are presently right now and you're continuing to set your heart, you're actively engaged in it, and you're obeying the command that God has been given. So here's the command, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, what you're going to tell me is this, but I have to make a living. I mean, I have to work. I have a multitude of tasks to do. Well, that's true. Everyone has to work. Everyone has a multitude of tasks to do. But here's the answer. Each of us has to work. We have to make a living. We have to interact. We have to do a multitude of tasks. But we can do so still with our affections set on things above. Whatever we do, we can do so with an eye to God's honor and glory and our obedience to Him. And what we're doing, we're placing our allegiance to His authority. When we work according to His Word and we work pleasing unto Him. Whatever we do. The simple answer is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. When he said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it's just as simple, yes, I have to eat. But I could eat to God's honor and God's glory. I can thank Him not only for the food, but I can ask His blessing upon that food to my body that would give me energy to serve Him and obey Him and to glorify Him. And it doesn't matter what I'm doing, I can still do so with my heart and my affections set on things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, let me point something out. I mentioned earlier that usually when one man talks about one subject all the time, we say he's fixated on that subject. Did you know that a set heart is a fixed heart. You know, David said it like this in Psalm 57 and verse 7. He said, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Lord, I'm not going to change. My heart is fixed. My heart is set. I'm not going to change. He said it again in Psalm 108 and verse 1. He said, "O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even my glory." So a set heart is equal to a fixed heart, and a fixed heart is equal to a set heart. The reason we are so inconsistent in our lives is because we do not set our hearts. We let everything disrupt us. We let everything disturb us. We let everything get under our skin. We let everything rattle us instead of saying, "Hey, I know I'm going to encounter difficulties. I know I'm going to have problems. But I'm going to handle those difficulties and I'm going to handle those problems in a biblical manner. I'm going to have my affection set on things above. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to trust Him to work it out." Now, David said, set your hearts. You can't do this work without a set heart. You cannot serve God without a set heart. You cannot worship Him without a set heart. You cannot study. You cannot accomplish anything without a set heart. My mind is made up. I'm going to do this. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78, because I'm going to make one application. And I want you to see this application in light of this passage. Because we're talking about a set heart. Clearly, we need our heart set. Now, here's my first application. In fact, it's the only application today. I believe that one of the most important messages that I've ever preached in my 56 or 7 years of preaching has been the message, "Keeping the Heart," from Proverbs 4 and verse 23. I've preached that message to so many people, and I've preached it to myself thousands and thousands of times. While I believe that is one of the most important messages that I've ever preached, I believe the one that I'm preaching right now is equally important. And you're going to ask me why do I think that this message is as important as the one on keeping the heart. Well, the answer is very clear. It does you no good to know the truth or to hear the truth or to hold the truth unless your heart is set for the truth. Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says it like this: "Buy the truth and sell it not." Now listen, buy the truth. He doesn't mention the cost. He doesn't care about the cost. Whatever the cost, buy the truth. And then he says, "and sell it not." No matter what the offer is, no matter how great the offer, do not sell it. So this is a buy and never sell proposition. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, let me show you why I believe this is so important. Watch carefully. Let's look in Psalm 78, beginning there with verse 1. I want you to note how God commands us to listen. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth." That is, bend your head just a little closer so you can hear me very well. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." So we know these things. We've been told. Doesn't mean our hearts are set on them, but we've heard them. We know them. Verse 4. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, Why? That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, and should arise and declare to them their children. So we're talking about grandchildren and great-grands on down the line. Why should we keep declaring them? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of the Lord, but keep His commandments. Well, that's a pretty good reason. But I want you to watch this. And might not be as their fathers. Ah, God said, I want you to hear. I want you to listen. I want you to hold. I want you to teach. I want you to communicate so that you might not be like their fathers. Now watch, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. When you do not have a set heart, you cannot be steadfast with the Lord. Now, I want you to note, here are some people that have heard the truth now. They've been told the truth. They're to pass the truth down, that their children and their grandchildren might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. But He warns them not to be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation who set their heart not aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Well, what are the consequences of not having a set heart? What happens when you're not steadfast with God because you lack a set heart? Look in verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. When your heart is not set, ultimately you'll turn back when the going gets tough. You'll turn back when you're facing danger and you're scared and you're not trusting in God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Why? They kept not the covenant of God. They forgot His works and His wonders that He'd show them. And they refused to walk in His law. What I'm trying to tell you is this. If you've bought the truth, if you don't set your heart, you'll end up selling the truth. You'll compromise. You'll give in. You'll give up. You'll quit. You will turn back. The only way that we can serve God is with a set heart. Please understand, each one of us are going to face our own difficulties. We're going to face our own set of problems. We're going to have interactions with people that we don't have interactions with. We're going to be hurt. We'll end up hurting someone else. But if your heart is set, you're going to say, nothing is going to stop me from being obedient to God and serving Him. My heart is set. Regardless of the difficulties, regardless of what happens, I will serve Him. I've bought the truth and I refuse to sell it. I will not turn back in the day of battle. I will not forget the covenant of God. I will not forget the works of God. I will keep His commandments. Why? My heart is set. We must have a set heart if we're going to honor God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. Help us understand, Lord, the absolute need to be steadfast and to have a set heart. We'll never be steadfast without the set heart. We'll never buy the truth and hold it and keep it without a set heart. We'll never give Thee the worship and praise and obedience that Thou dost deserve without a set heart. May we determine by Your grace, by Your power, by Your mercies, that we will serve Thee no matter what. Enable us, empower us to set our affection on things above and not on things below. Enable us to set our affection and seek those things from above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. We ask for your grace in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.